Hello, and welcome to Friends for Life, a podcast of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's National Mission. We're here to come alongside you as we journey through life under the cross. What does it look like to care for our neighbors in body and soul? How do we tend to our own body and soul? How can we speak up for life? And finally, how do we share the faith with the next generation? Join us as we have these conversations and learn together. We hope you'll stick around and be our friends for life.
Thanks so much for joining us. I'm your host, Steph Nugebauer, here with my guest, Christiana Nemec. Christiana, welcome. Would you please introduce yourself to our listeners?
Thank you for having me. Yes, my name is Christiana. I am a pastor's wife in Lubbock, Texas, and also trained as a deaconess at Fort Wayne Theological Seminary. And I am a mother of three, two in heaven and one here on earth.
Thank you for spending time with us today. If you may, can we talk about the one that's with Jesus? Can you tell us about his story, about him in your womb, about the diagnosis that you received? Would you share that with us today?
So my husband and I got married during my husband's vicarage year back in 2020. And not long after, we found out that I was pregnant with our little baby boy. And then in December of 2020, I ended up going to the ER with some bleeding. Turned out that ended up not being an issue, but they did advise after the ER checked me out that I go see my OBGYN for a follow-up as soon as I could. And we ended up seeing her in early January of 2021. And during that visit, she noticed on the ultrasound that something didn't quite look right. The way she said it to us was that his heart just didn't seem right. And she recommended that we get genetic testing to get some further information to see what was going on. And when that test came back, we got the information that he had a chance of having trisomy 18. Before that point, I had not heard anything about that diagnosis. I didn't really know what it was. The most I had learned about it was from the little pamphlet that came with the blood testing kit for the DNA that listed a few of the different things that they test. And as I was kind of searching on the internet what these different things are, what I could expect, I saw that trisomy 18 was listed as one of the diagnoses referred to as incompatible with life. And so before the results came back, I just kind of put that on my mind. I didn't really even want to think about it. But when it came in, it was pretty devastating news to receive, because what my understanding was that our baby would not live, or it was very unlikely to live. So yeah, it was from that point on, became a much different journey in pregnancy than what I had anticipated.
Christiana, how did that diagnosis then sit with you after you had a little bit to, well, sit with it, and your husband as well? And what were your reactions to words like incompatible with life?
Yeah, well, the whole process was very strange to begin with. Because it was during COVID still, we didn't go to a physical lab to get the blood work tested. We had, we had our blood drawn, and then we had to take the kit and mail it ourselves to where it was supposed to go. So that was very odd. And then when the results came in, it was through a phone call. So I was at work at the time. I was working as a teacher's aide at a Lutheran school. And during my lunch break, the phone call came in. So I was alone finishing my lunch when the call came in, and the person on the end of the phone said, "Well, seems your baby has trisomy 18. And I was kind of shocked. But then I asked, "Was the test able to see if the baby's a boy or a girl?" And she said, "Oh yes, you're having a baby boy." "You're having a boy." So that was very mixed emotions, because I was, you know, excited to learn more about her baby, but it came alongside with this knowledge that things were not going to be going smoothly. So that afternoon was very difficult. I couldn't, you know, leave immediately. And I was thankfully comforted by some of my very caring coworkers. And when I was able to go home and speak to my husband, we prayed and we cried and we tried to kind of figure out what to do next. Not long after that, we contacted our pastor. So my husband's vicarage pastor at the time, we told him what was going on and asked to speak with him. And he met with us as soon as possible and just let us kind of vent about what we were worried about and speak with him and pray with him. So, yeah, so I guess backing up a little bit, trisomy 18 is one of those diagnoses that is called incompatible with life. And so if you like Google it, for example, you're going to see all of these different negative outcomes that a parent can expect. What trisomy 18 is, it's a reduplication of the 18th chromosome. And in simple terms, it just affects the development of the whole body. It can cause issues with the major vital organs, with your brain, heart, lungs, kidneys, etc. It affects development of all sorts of things. It also has, you know, different facial markers and things like that. And the combination of all of these things can lead to a lower life expectancy. And so that's not really news any parent wants to hear about their child, that this baby that you love might die soon. Yeah, it was not easy news to take. Something I also want to make clear, though our son's diagnosis did lead to his death, not every child that receives a trisomy 18 diagnosis is going to die in the womb like our son did. There are many families that get to spend days, months, years with their child. And so I don't want any of your listeners who are hearing this to walk away with the conclusion that, you know, if their baby receives this diagnosis in the womb, that they're never going to be able to see their child outside of the womb. That's not the case. No, nobody's going to be able to predict that. So I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea. If any parent wants to learn more about a trisomy diagnosis in general, they can also look at the SOFT Foundation, the support organization for trisomy. There's some more detail there.
Yeah, thank you. Looking up on the Charlotte Lozier site, which is a pro-life organization, people can search for, you know, just fetal development facts in general, but also has some really helpful information for such difficult diagnoses as trisomy 13, 18, and 21. And on there, it said that actually these children can achieve significantly extended lifetimes, you know, Lord willing, of course, than what doctors can predict. And in fact, some studies in Canada have shown that over 10% of kiddos with this kind of diagnosis live for at least 10 years with their needs, you know, being met, whether it be various heart surgeries or just different medical care throughout their lifetime. And so I thank you for pointing that out. And we know that the Lord determines the length of our days. And so despite having adequate healthcare or not, he's the one who determines someone's lifespan. But as you pointed out, these diagnoses, it's not fair to label them as incompatible with life, because as we have seen, that is not always the case. And so now my next question is, how long was Charles able to live within your womb? And how did the doctors care for you specifically during that time, no matter how short that was?
Thank you for pointing that out about the label incompatible with life. Yeah, I don't think that label itself is helpful or really accurate, because any baby that receives a diagnosis in the womb like that, well, they're already alive. They're already living. So their diagnosis is not incompatible with life in the sense that they cannot exist with this diagnosis. And sadly, some parents who receive a diagnosis like that for the child are given the impression that because your child has this, they're basically as good as dead. And you can now consider them from this point on as dead. And instead of giving care, the doctors will simply offer abortion because they will present this child's condition as basically the same as dead. Like, there's no reason to do anything else. You're just prolonging the inevitable. So why don't we just offer you an abortion and get it over with? So, which is not helpful for anybody. That is not showing care to the parents. That is not showing care to the baby. Because even if the baby has a life-limiting diagnosis, you can still care for and love that child. So incompatible with life doesn't really help anybody. I think it's better to actually talk about the specific diagnosis, what you can expect for that. And like you were saying, for a certain diagnosis like trisomy 18, there are children that do well and live long, and parents should be given the full spectrum of expectations. They should be able to understand what this diagnosis can look like, both with a short lifespan and a long lifespan. And they should be given the tools and information to be able to care for their child as best as they can. So now going to your questions, thanks be to God, she did not. I'm sure that would have only just made me more upset in the situation. She did not do that. I will say she was not what I would call like an emotionally present physician. She didn't really have a lot of words of comfort, but she did her job, I would say, as a medical professional. And, you know, she had us recommended to get the diagnosis, and she had us recommended to specialists after that diagnosis came back. She recognized, okay, this is not within my expertise, so I will make sure you get connected with somebody who does know about this. So, but I can also say I am glad that I had other avenues of emotional support, because my OBGYN was not particularly, I guess I was not her strong suit. But I am thankful for the medical care that she provided, and she did her job in that regard. She also, yeah, she did not ever presume that our child was not worth treating, that he was not worth caring for. So I appreciate that. That wasn't something I felt I had to fight her on. I never felt like I had to defend my baby's humanity while in her office. So that was a plus. Sadly, that is not the case for a lot of parents that receive a diagnosis like that.
What would you say to someone who questions the decision to carry a baby with a diagnosis like this, were it to be an OB or just, you know, onlookers, to say, well, why would you delay the inevitable? As a Christian woman, what would you say?
Well, simply put, the baby's already here. And what are we supposed to do for our babies? We're supposed to love them. Whether or not they are disabled, whether or not they are sick, whether or not they're going to die soon or later, we're supposed to love and care for them. And so receiving a difficult diagnosis doesn't change our vocation as parents in that sense. It doesn't mean we stop caring for our children. It just means we care for them in a different way. We care for them maybe for a shorter time than we would want, but God has still entrusted those children to us. So what do we do when God has entrusted children to us? We love them.
And what did your love look like for Charles then in his, 15 weeks of life?
It was near the beginning of January 2021, where we received his diagnosis. And so from then, we had a few weeks before he was called home to be with the Lord. And at that time, we focused on prayer. My husband, every day before he would go to work, would speak to my belly and tell our baby, I love you. Jesus loves you. He died for you and rose for you. He forgives you your sins, and eternal life is yours in him. So we made sure to pray with our baby often, to pray for each other often, to focus on God's promises for us. We would also have family devotions where we would sing hymns that would remind us of God's love for us, of the salvation and hope and the resurrection that we have through Jesus. So that was our focus during that time where we had little Charles with us, but we knew the time might be short. We also, of course, chose a name for him. We've been referring to him as Charles. He is named after his father, and then his middle name, Simeon, we chose Simeon in memory of Simeon from the Bible, the Simeon who greeted our Lord as a baby who was brought to the temple, Simeon who was promised that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And then when Christ was shown to him, prayed, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of every people." And so that was our prayer for our son as well, that, "Lord, let your servant go in peace." And really, that's the prayer for every Christian, that God would let us depart this life in peace. We know that our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And ultimately, we belong to the Lord, and that whether our time on this earth is long or short, we are his. And so that was our prayer for our son, that whether his time on this earth with us is long or short, that he would depart this life in peace, that he would be brought home safely to be with his Lord.
I'm sure you think of him then every time after communion, or maybe even during communion when we sing that litany, the Song of Simeon.
Yes.
And it probably for you, well, I don't want to put words in your mouth. What does it feel like for you to sing that song?
It's, I guess you could say, bittersweet. Of course, we miss our son. At the same time, that prayer reminds us that he is with our Lord and he's safe, and that we will be reunited with him as well. I remember in Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that took on a new meaning for me after little Charlie went to be with the Lord, that he is entrusted to our Lord, and that I desire to be with him, but I know I can't bring him back here, but I will be able to see him again because he's with our Lord. We will be reunited at the resurrection. The Lord himself will bring us together where he is. So I look forward to being reunited in that way. That, I guess, another way to put it is that having a child in heaven means you live with different priorities. You know, the things of this earth maybe aren't that, aren't quite as important anymore. You are more aware of how temporary things are and more aware of how important the eternal things are. So I look forward to the eternal, which is where our son is.
Christiana, where did you see Christ in the midst of suffering while you had the diagnosis, and then as you were grieving the diagnosis and then grieving the loss of Charles? Where was Jesus in all of it?
He's where he always is, in his word and in his sacraments, and also within his church. There were so many people that came and supported us in different ways during this time. Like I already mentioned, my husband's vicarage supervisor, he was an excellent pastor. He reminded us during our visits with him, when I said, "I don't really know what I'm supposed to do," he said, "Well, you're a mother still, so you carry out your vocation as a mother. You love your child." He encouraged me that this is still God's calling for me. And he reminded us of God's love for us in the midst of our suffering, of Christ's victory over death. And then the congregation that we were a part of during my husband's vicarage took wonderful care of us as well. Spoke kind words to us, provided meals for us. And then all of our loved ones who lived farther away sent their support in other ways. We received so many wonderful cards of support and encouragement. People sent flowers and meals. They surrounded us with their prayers and love. So that was very encouraging to know. Of course, they couldn't really do anything to change our circumstances, but what they could do was remind us that they still cared for us. They still loved us. They didn't shy away from us, even though our situation was very uncomfortable. They didn't let that stop them. So even the small gestures that people might not think really matter, like sending a card or sending a flower, that was still a good, it was a comfort for me to be reminded that there are these people who still care for us. So Christ's love through the church is really shown in all those little ways. And then, as I said before, his word was a comfort for us. Some of the scriptures that I really gravitated towards during this time was, like I mentioned before, Luke chapter 2 with Simeon's story and his confidence in that his Lord would lovingly take him home. And then there's also the infant John the Baptist leaping in the womb. That was a reassurance for me that God's word works faith even within the womb, that he is not incapable of reaching my own baby in the womb either. One of the other parts of scripture that I also really gravitated towards was John chapter 10, where Jesus talks about how he is our good shepherd and he cares for his sheep and that nothing can separate us from his love, that no one can snatch us out of his hand. So that was something I kept going back to or reminding myself that whether our son lives a long time or a short time, he is in the Lord's hands and he is taken care of, and that our good shepherd has laid down his life and taken it up again so that our baby too can rise.
You wrote an article in the Lutheran Witness, and I'll be able to link that in the show notes, but they were able to attach a beautiful image. Can you tell us about that image and what it means for you as you think of the Lord carrying Charles?
Yes, the image that you're referring to is our piece by Edward Rioas. It is inspired by Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And in that image, the artist illustrates the hands of our Lord. They're the center of the frame, and you can see the wounds on his hands. And then cradled in there, you see a small little baby. And what really struck me about that particular image is that the baby in that painting looked remarkably like our son Charlie did after he was delivered. He was just about that same size, that same shape. That image really struck me as a very beautiful and comforting illustration of what our Lord had done for our son, that he had laid down his life and taken it up again so that he can cradle our son in his hands and give him the promises of new life and salvation as well. So even though we would have loved to have him here longer, it is a comfort to know that he is safe with the Lord.
What I find beautiful about that image too is that it's undoubtedly a baby who was born less than full gestation.
Yes. Yeah.
It's got translucent skin. You can see all the little bitty capillaries. And as someone who is trained in ultrasound, looking at that picture, I think that's probably a 15 or 16 week old baby. Yes. And so there's no doubt that you see Jesus holding this child born prematurely, or maybe born without taking its first breath, but no doubt that life was held and cared for by Christ himself. And along with that, the story that you wrote in the Lutheran Witness, and then the theology of vocation as mother and of an ethic of human life is very profound. What would you like to say to parents who may be facing a similar diagnosis, or hear the words incompatible with life, or who have been there before?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say you are not alone. You have many other families who have gone through similar situations, and you have your church there to support you. So please don't feel like you are alone in doing this. It can feel very isolating, but it's not necessarily true. I also want to let you know that you don't know what's going to happen in the future. You might end up having a lot longer with your child than what your doctors might tell you. So that is one thing to keep in mind. Another thing to keep in mind is even if your time with your child is short, you can treasure the time that you have now and use it wisely to celebrate your child, to love your child, to name your child, to pray with your child, sing, talk with your family and friends about this baby. You can right now love and mother your child, parent your child. You don't have to wait until things are quote unquote safe to start doing that. You can do that now. I would also recommend that parents seek out whatever support they can find to help them during this difficult journey. There are a few groups that my husband and I received help from that we greatly appreciated. There is one group that is sadly no longer operating called String of Pearls, and another group that is still active that parents can get help from today is called Be Not Afraid, and they are able to connect parents with local resources so they can get support where they're at. They can provide counseling and group therapy and things like that. So I recommend parents look into that to see what kind of support they can get to get guidance. Like I mentioned earlier, unfortunately, some parents, when they receive a diagnosis from their doctor, the only thing they are going to be told is the negative, and they're going to be given the bleakest outlook, and they might not be told, here's what you can do to care for their child. They might be just told, well, here's how you can make your pregnancy as short as possible. So these other groups like Be Not Afraid can actually give a lot more support in helping you to care for your child for however long your child might be with you. And I would also recommend parents consider if they do end up entrusting their child into their Savior's hands, and their child goes to be with the Lord, I would recommend parents consider a funeral and burial for their child. Some parents might not even think that this is an option for their baby if their baby is born very, very young, very underdeveloped. But there's no reason that they can't have a service and a burial for their child. One of the funeral homes that was local to us actually provided services for us for free after our son died, which was greatly appreciated. They too had experience with that in their lives, and they saw the importance of supporting families who have lost their babies at a young age. So they were able to provide for us in that way. I greatly appreciate that. There's nothing stopping a family from holding a funeral service or memorial service for their baby, whether it is shortly after their death or even years down the road. Maybe you're listening to this and you had sadly had to say goodbye to your baby at some point in the past and you never had a service. You could still have one. The benefits of having a funeral or a memorial for your baby is that you can be comforted by the word of God. You can hear the promises of the resurrection for your baby. And you can have some closure in publicly mourning your baby. It's okay to recognize the humanity of your baby and to publicly mourn. Sadly, that is something that is kind of discouraged in our society. A lot of the times parents are told, don't tell anybody you're pregnant until whatever point, until it's quote unquote safe. But what that kind of does is imply that, well, if your baby dies before then, we don't really need to hear about it. Keep it to yourself. And sadly, that's what a lot of parents end up doing if their child does die in the womb. They don't mourn publicly. They do just try to hide it. And so that grief just kind of festers. I would recommend sharing your grief publicly, like you would for any of your other loved ones, to have a funeral, to have a burial, to acknowledge that this is your real child that you love, and to allow yourself that space to grieve. I want parents to know that they can use their child's birth as an opportunity to hold and love their child in a different way. After Charlie was born, we were cared for by wonderful nurses who were able to swaddle him for us. So we were able to hold him, spend our time with him, admiring his features, looking at his little hands and his feet, seeing how God had knit him together. And that time we had after his birth was very valuable to us. Going into that, a parent might not think that they want to really spend time seeing their child or holding their child, but it is a very beneficial thing, I think, in the grieving process to be able to have that time to sit with your child and hold your child. And another thing to consider is taking photos of your child. You might not think you want them in the moment, but I think it's better to have the photos to look back on, even if you don't think you want them in the future. There are organizations that can actually provide free bereavement photography, and you can find those through groups like Be Not Afraid. There's also a group called Now I Lay Me Down to Sleep that can help arrange for photographers to come into the hospital and take pictures of you and your baby, and you can have those as keepsakes to look back upon. And those can be just a nice comfort to have as a kind of reminder for yourself that your baby was real, that you can look back and see their beautiful face, their beautiful little features. Having the opportunity to bond with your child after birth is really valuable. So I would encourage all families that might be facing that as a possibility for their baby, that they might not give birth to a live baby, or that their baby might die soon after. I encourage them to take their time and hold their child for as long as they want to, and appreciate the gift that God has given them in their child. Grief is a lifelong thing. There is no getting over a loved one's death. I think that's very true for a child as well. You don't start to live as if it never happened, but you do grow around your grief. But yeah, the grief is always there in some form. There is a quote from one of our LCMS pastors, Brian Wolf Mueller, that really struck me. He said, "Grief is the shape that love takes when the object of your love is absent." And so a parent is always going to love his or her child. We still love our child, but he's not here. And so our love takes the form of missing him. It takes the form of grief. That's always going to be part of our lives, because our love for our child is always going to be part of our lives. But we continue to grow around our grief. God continues to sustain us in our vocations as we go.
If you don't mind me adding, and you're welcome to add to it or rephrase it if I don't say it correctly, but one thing that, coming from a medical background, I would like to encourage people to know that they can advocate for themselves in the medical sphere. Often it feels very intimidating to be talked to by a physician or a neonatologist, these very high-level medical specialists. But the truth is that you as patient and you as caretaker for this baby who is their patient as well has the right to advocate over and against the advice of what the physician is saying, especially in regards to providing extended measures of care for a baby after birth. As you had kind of alluded to, often if physicians, your OB, will support you in the care during pregnancy and when that baby is born, kind of let them succumb to their health challenges. But, you know, the statistics are against that. What the statistics are saying, actually, with extended care measures, these babies can live for years to come. Again, to reiterate, the right to advocate for yourself and for your child. And if you're feeling pressured by any kind of medical provider to do something that's against your Christian faith and your value of life, then you're able to ask for another person to be caring for you medically.
Yes, I absolutely agree with that, that parents should definitely prepare themselves to try to advocate for themselves and for their baby as much as they can. Of course, no parent really goes into pregnancy imagining that they're going to face a medically complicated future for their child, but sometimes that happens. And so if a parent finds themselves in that situation, that's where resources like Be Not Afraid or even your local pregnancy resource centers can be vital in showing you the alternative. So if you're in a position where your doctor is only offering you abortion, or they're telling you, well, once this child's born, there's really no point in doing medical intervention, parents should definitely see other options. There's a lot that can be done to treat and care for babies. You can't just assume based off of the diagnosis that you know what's going to happen. Even though our son died at 15 weeks gestation, 15 weeks in the womb, not every child with this diagnosis is going to have the same outcome. There are children that can greatly benefit from interventions after birth. It is similar to, sadly, how Down syndrome was treated in years past. If a child had Down syndrome, they were not given care. They were not given assistance to breathe after birth when that would have benefited them greatly, and they could have gone on to live good, valuable, precious lives if they had been given that intervention. So it's not fair to withhold treatment from a baby just because of a diagnosis. They should be given the same opportunity to live. They should be given the opportunity to receive care. So if your doctor is refusing to consider those options, definitely seek out other opportunities, seek out other doctors, look at other groups like Be Not Afraid that can help connect you with physicians that are willing to treat your child. And then if it does happen that a child's diagnosis is kind of past the ability of modern medical care to really help, there is the option of hospice care, of comfort care. So there are things that can be done to help keep your child comfortable, even if there's nothing that can be done to necessarily extend their life.
Obviously, you as his mom saw great value in Charles's life. In the 15 weeks that he lived in your womb, why did his life have value, or from whom was value given to him?
Yeah, well, of course, we as Christians know he has value simply because he is a person created by God. It doesn't matter that his life was shorter than ours. He's still a precious, beloved child and someone whom we were called to love and care for. So that's why he's valuable, because that's who God made him to be. He made him inherently with value. Sadly, in our culture, we're told that's not the case for all babies. That, well, if they have a severe enough disability, or if the circumstances are bad enough, then this child doesn't have enough value to live. This child isn't valuable enough to love or care for. We know that's false, that it doesn't matter how sick the child is, how severe the disability may be, how desperate the circumstances may be, the child is always deserving of love and protection. And we know that because our value isn't determined by our circumstances. It isn't determined by the strength of our bodies or the lack thereof. It's determined by our Lord, who has given us life, who has given us our bodies and our souls and all things, and who calls us by name. Our value is given to us by our Lord, who thought we were so valuable that he shed his own blood in order to redeem us. Because our Lord, our infinite Lord, did that for us, we have infinite value. There is nothing that has been wasted on loving a child. Even if that child dies sooner than you want, your love has not been wasted. Your care has not been wasted. Your time, your energy, nothing has been wasted. It's all valuable because your child is valuable.
Thank you. Yeah, I mean, just look at that picture by Edward Riojas and see, well, that's the value of that child, is the nail-pierced hands held by his Lord and Creator, is Charles Simeon. Thank you so much, Christiana, for taking the time and for being honestly very brave in sharing your family story. And we thank you for the saints around you who have come and support and care for your family too. Thank you for joining me today.
Thank you.
And thanks to our listeners for tuning in. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review. And don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at LCMS Life. And finally, listeners, we want to hear from you. Do you have an idea about a guest you'd like to hear from or a topic you want talked about? Email us at friendsforlife@lcms.org. We want to hear from you about what you want to hear about when it comes to issues of life.
Thanks for joining us. Friends for Life is a podcast that discusses the life God has given and the people He has called you to serve, right where you are, in God's mission.